Let's sing the chorus. Can we do the chorus? Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Colonel Rick Husband was the shuttle commander on the Columbia that crashed, exploded over Texas. I believe it was in 2000, early 2000s. Many of you remember that. And he had left behind in envelopes instructions and last words and had pre-recorded video family devotions for his wife to play for his children every day that he was in space. And he was a committed believer, a faithful testimony, but he left behind an envelope, as I understand the story, to his pastor. And in the envelope, his last words to his pastor was something like this: keep telling them about Jesus. Jesus is real to me. And I'm telling you, parents, if we can just get our kids to understand that Jesus is real to me, everything else, so many other things fall in place in life when the reality of Christ takes hold in an individual's life. Genesis chapter 16 in your Bibles. I had no idea I would be preaching until about 4 hours ago. And so this is be instant, in season, out of season, Timothy. Is that right? And anyway, I'm beginning through the Bible again this year and just recently read through Genesis 16. And several thoughts here I want to bring from this story of when Sarai, before her name was changed to Sarah, gave Hagar to Abram before his name was changed to Abraham. That would take place in the next two chapters, in chapter 17 in particular. I would title the message tonight, Without Faith. When I say without faith, what are the next words that comes to your mind? It's impossible to please God. But I want to take that truth, that statement, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and say this: without faith, you're going to mess everything up. Without faith, I'm going to mess everything up. And what a profound truth and reality that is. But I want us to notice, if you would, Genesis chapter 16, and we'll read down to verse number 6 to begin tonight. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. By the way, I believe that's a true statement. She's not blaming God for something that was not his doing. I believe it's a true statement. But why would God restrain her from bearing? Because two chapters later, he's going to ask her the question in chapter number 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? The older Sarah is, the more impossible from a human perspective it is that she will have a child. And so God's delay was God's divine appointment. It was his plan. And so she says, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Notice this. It may be that I may obtain children of the Lord. It's always dangerous to move forward on presuppositions. It may be. Okay. But she said, it may be that I may obtain children by her. She's referring to the ancient custom that a servant woman would be used to physically bear a child. The woman who was unable to have children, her mistress would bear the child on her knees, and it would be considered her child, the mistress's child. And notice the end of the verse there, and Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And that 10-year period of time coincides. It had been 10 years prior that God had made the promise to Abraham that he's going to have seed as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And so it's been 10 years since the promise was made. He had dwelt in the land of Canaan 10 years, and he gave her to husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And of course, the rest of the chapter is her running into the desert. She is instructed by an angel of the Lord to return to Sarai, and prophecy is given about Ishmael, verse number 12, and she calls the name of the place, thou God seest me, calls the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. She goes back, bears Ishmael, and things in some ways get worse before they get better. And by the way, that's always what happens when we move forward and we do not do so in faith. Without faith, we make a mess of things. Now, I'm grateful for Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what did Jesus say in John 15 and verse number 5? Without me, ye can do how much? Nothing. Okay? Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we consider the danger of any action that is performed or accomplished without faith. And the mess that we make of things, the hurt that we cause, the danger that we put ourselves and others that we love into when we make decisions of faith, when we live without faith, even in the moment-by-moment decisions of everyday life. And I challenge our hearts through this story, and I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me just define faith this way, and I know there are many good definitions of faith. But I will say this, faith is not an idea. Faith, as you look at Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, is inseparable from obedient action. As a matter of fact, James would say it this way, faith without works is what? Dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So I would define faith this way, faith is dependent, obedient action. Based on the character of God, based on, we could say, the example of Christ, based on the leadership of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, based on the commands of Scripture, based on God's timing, we could illustrate it this way. Someone mistreats you, and your initial human reaction is to treat in kind. But God, the Spirit, brings Ephesians 4 and verse number 32 to mind. Be ye kind one to another. And you're like, Lord, I'm not feeling very kind right now. Forgiving one another. That person slandered me. They wronged me. And they didn't do it incidentally or mistakenly. They did it on purpose. Their only purpose was to harm me, to hurt me. And yet, I'm submitting myself to your word, and I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to forgive them, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. I like what Bill Rice III said years ago. Faith is doing what you would do if you had the faith. Think about that. Faith is doing what you would do if you had the faith. Faith is not a step in the dark. It is, according to Hebrews 11:1, it is substance. It's solid. It's evidence of things not seen. And so when it comes to faith, something this important, you don't want to leave home without it. Period. Without faith, we make a mess of things. And we see this illustrated in Sarai's example and in Abraham's example in Genesis chapter 16. The slogan, don't leave home without it. Does anybody remember where that came from? Which credit card company was it? American Express, the first commercial, don't leave home without it. Those American Express traveler's checks, 1975. One of the lists that I sought and searched and saw this evening says one of the top 10 most successful advertising slogans of all time. Don't leave home without it. There's such a thing as vacation forgetfulness. We had a little bit of that ourselves when Sunday night, the 26th, when we were climbing Saluda Grade, the Suburban broke down. We ended up having it towed back down the mountain. It is now at the Chevrolet dealership in Hendersonville, waiting on a final part to come in for repair. We had to rent a smaller SUV. The kids made a game of it and downsized their luggage. But do you know what happened? We got to the Midwest, and there were several things we're like, we forgot that. There were things we were supposed to bring that we forgot. You learn to adapt, you manage if you forget certain things. But let me tell you this, you do not want to begin your day and go through the day without faith. Don't leave home without it. You can manage and adapt in other areas when things are forgotten or left behind, but not so with faith. Don't do anything without faith. What did Paul say in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 23? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. It's not just negligence. It is sin to live without faith. Don't do anything without faith. As I look at Sarai and Abram, pre-name change, I notice this, that when a person lives without faith, they make decisions without faith, and remembering what faith is by our definition, it is dependent, obedient action upon the character of God, upon the commands of Scripture. And by the way, God had given Abraham promise that he should have placed his faith on. We'll see that in just a moment back up in chapter number 15. But I want you to notice this. When you do something without faith, really your only alternative is to manipulate circumstances. Human manipulation and the arm of flesh will fail you. I'm memorizing Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says of New Testament believers that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. But when we make decisions without faith, that really our only alternative is manipulation. God had given Abraham a promise 10 years prior. He had reminded him of it. Go back to chapter 15 and verse number 1. After these things, notice this, the word of the Lord. So here's revelation being given, the basis for faith action. All these things, or after all these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So here's God's character. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, and behold, the word of the Lord, here's the command of God, the promise of God, came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And notice what Abraham did. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. But 10 years is a long time to wait. By the way, before Abram's finished, he will have waited 25 years before Isaac is born. But when I think about the danger of doing anything without faith and manipulation being the only alternative, I see that a promise had been given. There had already even been partial fulfillment as it related to Abraham's presence in the land. And so there had been partial fulfillment to the prophecy, but 10 years into the promise, but 10 years had passed. And so Sarai's temptation that she gave into was to fall back on fleshly reasoning and resources. She thinks of, okay, so how can we work this out? Yes, the promise said it would come from Abram's bowels, but maybe her thinking was, but maybe not from my body. And so here is my handmaid, Hagar, that they got where, by the way? In Egypt, which is a picture of the world in the Scriptures. So here you have fleshly reasoning, fleshly resources. And when you manipulate, when I manipulate circumstances, get this, others are drawn into the disobedience and the consequences of that disobedience. Did you notice verse number 2, the last sentence, and Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai? There's another time that this has already been mentioned in Scripture, and a man got into trouble in a similar situation. It's back in Genesis chapter number 3. In verse number 17, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17, and God said unto, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Listen, the problem here is not a man listening to his wife, okay? I've heard guys preach this passage before. That is foolishness for a man to preach that concept based on this. The problem is listening to someone who is speaking to you something different than the will of God. Okay. And here is an Abram, here is an Adam that hearkened to the voice of their wife. That's not the problem. The problem is they listened to the voice of their wife when she was speaking something contrary to the will of God. There's manipulation that is taking place. I love what someone else has said, that faith is living without scheming. When God is doing something, I don't have to manipulate circumstances. I simply watch God do what he's going to do and show what he's going to show, and then I move forward in obedience. Okay. So when you do something without faith, you end up manipulating, you end up scheming, and it always draws others into disobedience. But I want you to notice, secondly, when you do anything without faith, as I look at Sarai's example, as I look at Abram's example here, malice, number two, malice is so often produced. There's adversity, there's contention that develops. When I and pride manipulate, the Bible tells us that by pride comes what? Contention. Malice is so often produced. As you look at the text of Scripture, and I'll not go back and reread all the verses, but when you move forward in faithlessness and you manipulate, I manipulate, what ends up happening is malice and adversity is produced, contention in relationships. As you look at the different relationships that are represented in Genesis chapter 16, you see malice or despising is the word that is used. Hagar despised Sarai, the scripture tells us. Apparently the mindset behind that was, here's my mistress, but she is unable to have a child. And in that culture in particular, it was significant. It was part of a woman's respect among all others if she had children. If she could not have children, the assumption was there's a curse on her, there's a problem with her. Okay. And so when one woman like a Hagar, even though she's a servant, could have a baby, and Sarai, who was the master's wife, the mistress, could not have a baby, it caused bragging rights, so to speak, and a superiority complex to develop even in a servant girl, as she viewed Sarai. And that did not go over well, because no mistress likes to be despised by her servant. Go read Proverbs chapter 30, when the Bible talks about how terrible it is when a servant is heir to her mistress. It doesn't produce any good feelings of goodwill. Okay. But then what happened in turn is now Sarai, who's already in flesh response mode, when she sees Hagar despising her, she decides she's going to despise her back. And so now there is malice, not just from Hagar toward Sarai, but Sarai toward Hagar. That animosity between those two women was so great that a couple of thousand years later, the Apostle Paul used it in the book of Galatians as an allegory of the difference between the law and grace and faith and works and the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You want to talk about my dad, the church he pastors, about 10 years before, 7 or 8 years before he became the pastor, that church experienced a split. And it was the result of the pastor's wife and a woman in the church who was the church treasurer, Iodius and Syntyche, getting at it in church. And it was a power struggle between two women that resulted in a church split. My dad would come 7 to 8 years later, and he found that everything in a town of 500 people was dated by a church split. The split from the church my dad would come to pastor would go across town, start their own little church that still exists to this day. But you want to talk about the long-term ripple effects of malice. And by the way, it's not just between women. It can be between men, too. But what does it all go back to? It all goes back to making decisions and choices that are not based in faith, but rather in the flesh. Before it's over with, Sarai is going to have malice toward Abraham, and she's going to be blaming him. "It's your fault," she said. "God judge between you and me." Apparently, her implication is this: "Abraham, you should have stopped me from doing this." Okay. Blame shifting. And so when we move forward and we make decisions that are not based on faith in the Word of God and the character of God and the person of Christ, not only is manipulation our only alternative, but malice is so often produced. I think about a term that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13. He talks about our growing up, get this, to the unity of faith. The unity of faith. And the idea is this, is where you have a group of people, a church, that are living by faith, there will be unity that is produced. But when you have somebody who's going their own way, they're not going to be in unity with the corporate body of a church. And so malice is so often produced when we do something without faith. We are tempted to manipulate circumstances. And thirdly, I would say this: when you do something without faith, number three, a mess is often compounded. Notice if you would, and though it's a prophecy to Hagar about Ishmael, notice what the angel of the Lord, verse 11 of our chapter 16, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael." The idea is God shall hear. I think that's interesting too, because so many of the Arabs in the Mideast today are descendants of Ishmael, and yet his very name means God shall hear. And I think it's wonderful when I hear of Arabs and Muslims getting saved, because it's a testimony to Ishmael's name. God is still listening for them to call. "Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Verse number 12. How would you like this prophesied about your soon-to-be son? "He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Boy, what a life ahead of you to think about that. And you look at it, here we are, get this now, 4,000 years later. And we still look at the descendants of Ishmael and their animosity to the descendants of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, the people of Israel. And the Arabs can't even get along with each other. And what does it all go back to? It all goes back to Sarai manipulating circumstances and the malice that resulted from it 4,000 years later. Because Sarai and Abraham made a decision without faith. Do you know what I say to that? Wow. The consequences. On our trip, we experienced a pretty significant snowstorm. Since I haven't been in the Midwest very much in the last however many years, I've kind of lost my touch. I grew up driving in the bad inclement weather of the Midwest, the snow. And to get an 8 to 10 inch snow in the Midwest, I mean, 2 inches shut down the Southeast, okay? But you get into the Midwest, 10 inches, it might kind of slow things down for a few hours, but most people know how to drive in it. They've grown up driving in it. You know, you got a lot of four-wheel drives, and there's just, you kind of... But I'm telling you what, it was a little tense there for a bit. I'm thinking, how am I going to get from Missouri back to Illinois to Chicago Sunday afternoon? I was supposed to preach in Chicago Sunday night, and Saturday all day it snowed 9 inches of snow. For a rare occurrence, the forecasters got it right. They had predicted 9 inches, and it snowed 9 inches. Most of the time, I think there's a fear-mongering involved. It's like 9 inches, and it comes 3, and I don't know, they just like to control people. I'm not sure with fear, but anyway, it was every bit of 9 inches, and it was single-digit temperatures, too. So that snow wasn't going anywhere quickly. All that to say, we got on the way from my parents to back to Chicago, the four-hour trip, and the windshield wiper fluid froze up. And so I get behind these semi-trucks, and the brine on the roads is at least melting some of the snow, and so the slush is splattering up, and you got this brown juice getting on the windshield, and then you try and turn it on, and there's no windshield wiper fluid to clean it off. I literally had to stop at a gas station and throw snow on the windshield in order to clean it off. And the mess just seemed to get worse and worse. And so it is when we make decisions without faith. The mess gets worse and worse. But I want to finish with an encouraging final point, and that is this. Even when someone makes a decision without faith, they manipulate circumstances, malice is produced, and the mess gets worse, I'm glad to say that in the mercy of God, mending can occur. Mending can take place. And it's all the result of the mercy of God. I love chapter 17 and 18. God comes to Abram in chapter 17. Abram is now 90 years old and nine. You know, after what Sarai and Abram did in chapter 16, if some of us were God, we'd have said, good riddance. But aren't you glad God's more merciful than we are sometimes? The Bible tells us that the Lord comes to Abram and he says to him, chapter 17, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It's the idea of upright or sincere. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram, I made that promise based on my character and it still stands, even though you've goofed up royally. Okay. He would then change his name from Abram, which means great father, to the idea of Abraham being father of many nations. And Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which is the idea of the princess of many nations. Verse number 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So he enters into or confirms this covenant with Abram, changes his name to Abraham. Chapter 18, Jesus Christ, I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ with two angels, comes and he confirms that in fact this baby in fulfillment of the promise given 24 years before will come through Sarah, even though she is now at 90 years of age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah would laugh about it when she heard it. The Lord would say, you laughed. She'd say, oh, no, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. You laughed. Now, this being said, it is powerful to me that when a person has made decisions without faith, God is merciful. And he will forgive and he will continue to work. And he will give further opportunities, get this, to make decisions by faith so that wonderful fruit is produced. Chapter 16 is without faith, but I want you to go with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, just a few final thoughts here and then we'll conclude. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12. This is New Testament-inspired commentary on what happened after we see the events of chapter 18, where Sarah laughed at the first. But notice, after the Lord gave her the confirmation of the promises, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11, through, what's the word? Faith. Before there had been faithlessness, but now through faith also, who? Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah's new answer is no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And notice this, she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Not because she necessarily had a lot of faith, but because God was faithful. Verse number 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him, I love this, what the Bible says about Abraham, him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Isn't it wonderful that even when there have been previous times in our lives, even in our later years, when we have made decisions without faith, that there is still amending that can occur. By the mercy of God, God confirms his promise to Abraham and Sarah. He confronts Sarah's unbelief. She responds to that, and now she receives, by faith, she receives strength from God to conceive seed, even though she's past age and Abraham was as good as dead. Let me just say this as I conclude tonight. I reckon all of us could look in our past and we could see many, many, many times when we have made decisions without faith. When we've left home without it and we've reaped the consequences of it. Maybe malice has developed and the mess has been made. But praise God that God responds to 11th hour faith and obedience. And even though there may be times previously in our lives when we have not responded in faith as we should, God in his mercy will still respond when we exercise faith now. My admonition to us tonight is this: determine that in 2022 you're not going to leave home without faith. But you will determine that your life will be marked by obedient action based on the character of God. So often our initial reaction, my initial reaction, is how I see things. I heard a pastor say this two Wednesday nights ago in the Midwest. He said this: my eyes are in my head. And what he was talking about is how often we interpret things through what we see. But I remind us tonight, we are not to interpret circumstances through what we see. We're to interpret circumstances through what God has said. And we do not interpret the Bible through the lens of circumstances. We interpret circumstances through the lens of the Bible. That's not normally our initial reaction. Sometimes our first response is maybe, I heard an older preacher who I trust, he's a mentor of mine in many ways, but he said that even, and he's a godly man, God is still greatly using him, but he said one of his biggest struggles as he ages is to make ministry decisions based on past experience when it worked previously. Instead of understanding that God may have something entirely different he wants to do in this situation. And instead, he makes decisions, if he's not careful, based on experience rather than the leadership of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we're not careful, we make decisions based on feeling. And then that all dangerous motivation of the flesh. And may I say this, if Abraham and Sarah can do it, if David can do it, if Peter can do it, then you and I are susceptible to it as well. And so it's all the more important for us to determine that we're not going to leave home without faith, that in our interactions, in our intentions, in our attitudes, and in our actions, that we determine to live by faith. I had a conversation with a good friend in ministry yesterday, and he shared with me a burden about some slander that has recently been spread by about him that is completely untrue. And anybody that knows him knows that it's untrue. Someone who had been a friend of his, however, took what the slander was and fired off an email, believing the slander at the first. And this friend of mine, against the temptation to respond in kind, instead he took a little bit of time to think about it and he responded in a very Christ-like manner. He said something like this: you know, if what you've been told is true, I would be upset as well. But the Bible cautions us about answering a matter before we hear it. I'm grateful for your friendship. I thank God for the opportunities that we've had to serve together, and I pray and I wish God's best for you as you move forward. The person in the email had given an ultimatum that they were never going to have contact again and so on. But the thing that I appreciated about my friend is that he took the time to respond, even when it was against his desire, if you would, his initial response. He took the time to respond biblically to the slander and somebody taking up an offense. And the result of that was that that person read the response and was convicted. And the bridge remained built. The door was open for reconciliation because my friend responded in faith, in obedience to the Word of God, in everyday action in life. May God help us to not leave home without faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how my heart has been challenged through this account of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Lord, help us as we go to a brief time of prayer together this evening, that we would pray in faith and that this church would be marked by the unity of faith. And I pray for so many that are ill and a number that are traveling too, that you'd watch over all the other members of the flock here at Crossroads and bring us back together on Sunday. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.